Morning. It's good to see everybody. There are very few sure things in life. Have you realized that? But I have good news. The last couple of Sundays, we've been talking about who we are. Who we are as people in Christ. Who we are as people who are part of this congregation, the Sycamore Church. And one of the things that we have used as somewhat of a rallying cry and a focusing point is that little phrase that's out there on that sign, and it is knowing Him and making Him known. Today I am going to be focusing on the first part of that, the knowing Him part, okay? The knowing that you know part. Because truthfully, whenever we're by ourselves, that reality of there are very few things that are sure things in life creep up on us and cause us sometimes to get heartburn. I hope you understand I'm speaking symbolically. So today I want to talk about knowing that you know, and the underlying subject of that is the earthly facts about eternal life. Because to know Him is something that kind of has to happen before you can really make Him known to somebody else. An old buddy we used to have that used to preach around here used to say, you can't export what you ain't got. That's true. We can't share what we don't know. We can't share who we don't know. I want to talk a little bit about that today. Truth is, doubt is normal, even in the life that we have that's called the life of faith. We're all prone to doubt at some point in our journey for some reason or another. Okay, I remember in 1987, I was sitting in a church fellowship hall. We were using it to facilitate worship services at that time because they were working on another building. And for some reason, there was something going on in me, and I don't know. The funny thing is, I can't even remember what that was. But I remember for a point, I was doubting. And I don't know why I was doubting. But as I sat there, I felt like, what is my handle? I was saying, Lord, what's my handle? Even in those times that I've doubted in life, the cool thing is I have still talked to God, even though I doubted. And I think that's a very important thing. Is you don't stop communicating. You stop listening, you don't stop talking, even when you doubt. But I was sitting there on that particular day, doubting, wondering, God, I don't know that right now I can embrace or think about what it means to live in eternity. I don't get that. I'm not even sure that I feel that I can understand that, or that I know for sure that that's going to be a reality. What, you know, because I used to sit in my bed at night, looking up at the ceiling, scared to death because I didn't know what it would be like when I was dead. I was a teenager, and it really did bother me. And so here I revisit in my Christian life. You know, I think I had been a believer at this point about 14, 15. And for me, what helped me refocus was the tomb was empty. And for some reason, that day, that time, remembering that the tomb was empty was enough. It got me through that day. The doubt didn't go away just like that, but it set me on a course where I could then trust and make the next step again. And that was what I needed for that day. God granted me the grace for that day. So what I want to talk about is when you have times like that, what do you do? Where do you go? What do you need to know? Because there truly are earthly facts about eternal life that we can embrace. So I want to talk some of those things through with you today. What is the source for a lot of our doubts? Let me give you some suggestions, okay? One, you know we deal with that unholy triumvirate of the world, the flesh, our flesh, us, okay, and the devil. And there are things that come at us all the time, ideas, accusations, lies, and we have to process every bit of that because we're human and we're here. And as we deal with that on a daily basis, there are reasons, okay? One, you may not have been walking in obedience to God. You know the facts. You may even know the person of Jesus that we're going to talk about in just a minute. But you have chosen, for some reason, to make choices that are not God choices. God is with you, but you and me, when we get to this point, we begin to sever our abilities to comprehend what is true and what is not true. Because we're given a lie more listening time than we are the truth. And when we get to that point, and we begin to isolate ourselves from God and isolate ourselves from other believers, when we do that, what we will find is that we are easy pickings, because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We are ripe for the picking. So when we doubt because we've been listening to the wrong voice and not listening to the right voice. So we have to make a choice to get back to where we are hearing the right voice. That's one reason. Another reason is, the fact is, those lies come at us daily. I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes they're sugar-coated. Hang in there with me for just a second. I have decided that I cannot watch or look at much of what comes across Facebook as fact in information. Okay? I looked at an article just this morning. It was from BeliefNet. It was a person essentially undercutting a very, very sound theological point, saying, this just isn't biblical. Well, you know what? I'm a little smarter than that. And as I read that, I thought, okay, no, 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 no. That's a lie. It's not that they're necessarily arguing against something that's necessarily... It is biblical. They're saying it's not biblical. I know better. But if I give over to that lie, what I find is I begin to doubt. I remember when my brother was dealing with some others of theological events that are different from kind of the traditional norm, and he was really struggling with this because they were saying, you're not a Christian if. And they were giving him all these things that he had to accept if he was going to be a Christian, when really it's very, very simple. But they were saying, nope, you got to believe this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that and this. And it's like, no. And he was just laboring and struggling and doubting because of a lie. So those lies are why we doubt. You may think sometimes and doubt because you're thinking it's just too simple. It's just too simple to say that if you have a faith in Jesus, that for some reason your life can be different and change. You're thinking, how does that work? And because you're not sure, because you think it's too simple, you stay away from it altogether, which is silly to think that anything complicated is going to be how God's going to work. You may have neglected stuff like reading your Bible, praying, hanging out with other believers, worshiping. You don't do those things, again, you're going to be right for the picking. And then, sometimes we have the things that cause us doubts that should cause us to doubt. I got a good question for you. Is doubt bad? Is doubt bad? What you do with doubt is what matters. Doubt causes us sometimes to throw ourselves into the arms of a loving God. So all doubt is not bad. Don't hear me saying it. It is normal. It's human. But we need to make sure that in the process of our doubt that we end up seeking God and not seeking other voices that are not God. All right. Having said all that about why we doubt, I want to look at three passages and I'm going to walk you through some simple things. Hang in there with me. First passage from John chapter 17. It's that chapter in the Bible where Jesus is actually praying for his disciples before he gets arrested and crucified. It's not where he teaches his disciples how to pray. It's where he is praying for those who are following him. And so this is what he says at the beginning of that chapter in John 17. It says, he looked toward the heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Here's the significant statement. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In that passage, what we find is very important because it answers the question, what does it mean to say that we know Jesus? It's this idea of knowing like I know Regina, like I know Brian, like I know Dusty. There's an experience in life that's shared where there's give and take, there's dialogue, there's sharing, there's helping, there's weakness, there's strength, there's partnership. It's experiential. So when we read, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent," it is an experiential knowledge. It is not an intellectual ascension to a fact that there was a man named Jesus who was born, lived, died, and we've got these biblical records to remind us that it actually happened. So let's look at what this means a little bit. To say that this is about a relationship and that that's the basis for what we call salvation. John, knowing Jesus experientially this way is what eternal life is all about. It's where it begins. It's not all these things that we in American culture and probably other cultures as well have said. So whenever we talk to somebody, we're trying to talk to them about coming to faith and knowledge of a person who is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Right now. He's still fully man and fully God. He's just with His Father. We are not asking people to come join a church. We are not asking people to believe a set of facts, and if they believe that set of facts, then magically everything becomes different. Because most of us sitting here know that isn't true. Knowing Jesus is the basis of what we're talking about when we use that word salvation, being saved, being rescued, being changed. We offer a relationship with the living God through His only Son. And each one of us comes to God in this way. We have to come at this point realizing He is the door. He's the one we come through. John chapter 14 says, the only way you can come to the Father is through Him. Okay? Each of us comes to God through a relationship. A relationship, not a membership. Okay? Some of you haven't caught on to this yet. I'm sorry we haven't done a good job of explaining this. How do you become a part of this body? Do you know? Act like a part of the body. Membership is as membership does. We don't got no lists. You understand that? Now, we are nice and we are kind. And we want to be gentle with you. And if you need to go to another congregation because you're moving, and they ask us for an, in quote, letter, we'll send them a letter if you've been acting like a member. Does this make sense? But other than that, we don't have any list to maintain. We don't mark you off when you die. We don't mark you on when you get baptized. It's a matter of, are you acting like you're a member, a part of the body, that you know Jesus? I like it that way. I hope you do too. I remember when my relationship with God began. I remember how broken I felt. I remember how I realized that I was doing a really poor job of trying to make decisions in life. And I came to that point where I just said, you know, God, I need to be open to what You have to say. Because I had been pushing Him away for a long time. I had grandparents that prayed for me, that tried to share Christ with me, that loved me as long as the day was and then some. And I was scared to death about that, and I pushed it away. I had people that said, well, why don't you do this? Why aren't you being baptized, Rick, when I was 14 years old? Well, truth was, I was making excuses. I didn't know Jesus, but I wasn't going to let them know that I didn't know Jesus. I knew a lot about Jesus. I knew a lot about the Bible. But I didn't have that experiential knowledge with Jesus yet. So here's the question. Have you got a point at some point in your life where you know a relationship began? Now, every one of us is at a different point in this relationship. And there is nobody who's better than anybody else in this relationship. Some of us just have been in that relationship and done a little bit more with it. Okay, truth is, can you be married to somebody for 50 years and be miserable in that marriage because you didn't work on it, you didn't maintain it, you didn't foster it, you didn't nurture it, right? Then you can have two people who have been married for 50 years and they have that 50-year anniversary. And man, everybody knows how much in love that couple has been for 50 years. Don't you want to be like that second couple? with Jesus. I know I do. And if that's going to be the case, then at some point, it has to begin. Truth is, my relationship with Regina began before we got married. Your relationship with Jesus, whether you realize it or not, began before you asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Because He was coming after you before you even knew. He put people in your life. He put my grandparents in my life. He put friends in my life. He put mentors in my life before I knew Jesus, to be Jesus for me, to let me know there was a God in heaven that was after me. I didn't know it until after, and I can look back and I can see it. You may be one of those folks today where you're at that point. God's been doing all this in your life, and it's time to just say, yeah, I want that relationship. And it's the day. Don't let yourselves get through today without responding, because it'll be wonderful. It's not always easy, but it'll be wonderful. It starts your eternal life. That's what John 17:3 says. Second thing I want to talk to you about, you can find it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We quote this a lot as believers, especially in the United States. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and essentially he was declaring a truth. He was declaring the truth that when a person is in Christ, that they are new creatures. They get reborn, just like it says in John chapter 3. And the old has gone and the new is here. God does that by the power of His Holy Spirit. But He has to do it with our cooperation. We have to agree with Him. I know from personal experience, and I'm speaking to you from personal experience, that knowing Jesus is synonymous with a changed life. You cannot have one without the other. That is the way He made it. I knew that my life was changed. The day that I asked Him to be in charge of my life, I know that when that relationship began from my part, that I was not the same. How did I know that? Number one, I wanted to be more like Jesus. Before that, what does it mean to be like Jesus? I didn't care about being like Jesus. It didn't look real good. Jesus got nailed to a cross. He got flogged, mistreated. That didn't look too appealing to me. But whenever I asked Him to be in charge, because I knew I was doing such a miserable job of it myself, things began to change in me, and I wanted to become like Him. My trajectory changed. My trajectory was this way. My trajectory changed, and it moved to be one that looked up. It was moving heavenward instead of earthward. I wanted to be more like Jesus. I wanted to be more caring. I wanted to be more kind. I wanted to be more gentle. I wanted to be more patient. And guess what? I'm still working on all those things. But my want to changed. And when you have a relationship with Jesus, your want to changes. You want to be what you are not. I wanted to get rid of all the bad habits and the sins that I had, called conviction. I didn't want to be doing that anymore. Okay, I have to confess. When I first responded to Jesus, it was not in a church. It was in my college dorm room. And I read the book of Revelation, and I was a dumb jock, and so I realized Jesus wins, and I want to be on that team, because the other alternative wasn't very good. So I said, okay, I'll give you what I've got. And from that point in time, things began to change in me. Not only did I have that experience, but very soon thereafter, probably a month or two, my roommate, which I will not name, said, you call yourself a Christian. Because I was just a newborn, okay? But he was right, because he said, you cuss just like everybody else. And you know what I did? As I tried to defend myself in front of him, I was cussing. But God used that to convict me about my language. Now, you all laugh at this. Please do. About that time in my life, there was a TV show on called Battlestar Galactica. And one of the things that they did on Battlestar Galactica was made up curse words that weren't anything. Feldercarb is one of them. So for me, my word of choice for quite a while was Feldercarb, because it was better than what I had been saying. God knew the intentions of my heart, and He moved me away from that language. But I had to cooperate, but I had a want to. Does that make sense? I wanted to do differently than I was doing. And He showed me a way to do it. He'll show you a way to do it too if you really want to. He will. Because it's a relationship. That changes. I was also willing to do the hard work. The hard work of forgiving when I had to. Which meant just about every day. It meant the hard work of being a servant. Doing stuff that nobody else knew about, would ever know about, and being at peace with that. Forgiveness, servanthood, stuff like reconciling when I didn't want to because somebody had hurt my feelings, or I had hurt somebody's feelings and I had to go eat it. And I did. I hurt people's feelings. I did. Obedience. That was a tough one. There's stuff in the Scripture that neither you nor me can ever get around because it's there. And we know it pleases God when we do that. And if we don't, we know we weren't obedient. So God changed my heart to want to be obedient. Now for some people, these kind of changes are miraculously quick. And I'm not discounting the fact that that does happen. But the reality is in my life, and I know in a lot of other people's lives, even though there may be a dramatic beginning point, at a very soon interval after, people realize, holy cow, this is a day-by-day thing. You mean I've got to revisit this because I thought that I had just got through that last week and here I am right back where I started again. It's because it's a daily being more like Jesus. The change that He wants to take place in our lives is a day by day thing. We have to choose it to cooperate. He's not going to beat us over the head. He wants what's better for us, but do you hear me? All right. Last passage I want to look at. Oh, actually, I got another slide about all that. Isn't that great? Waxing eloquent. Well, let me step through it then. This is what I just told you. You know Jesus. You know the new life. Change is all about, is the core of everything we're talking about here. We all began to grow if we've begun the relationship. And every transformed life has fruit in keeping with the change. We can't be miserable grumps and be at peace with that in Jesus. Does this make sense? If we're miserable grumps, then He's going to convict us and we're going to be more miserable because we realize we're not who we're supposed to be. Because He's at work in us. All right. Have I nailed that one pretty good? Okay. Change. 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 And lastly, change in attitudes, change in purpose, but it's all about change. The last slide. This is John chapter 14. When the disciples needed some encouragement, because it was getting tough. Jesus told them, He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Because it's about relationship. We know where He's going. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really know Me, you will know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him, and you've seen Him." It's about relationship. Relationship. You know, when death draws near, it's only natural to ponder the meaning of what's next. I got that visited on me again this last July. My dad had a rough couple of months, gone downhill really quick, had a knee replacement. Little did we know that the anesthesia from the knee replacement would cause his early Alzheimer's to advance like a streaming, like a train going down a track about 150 miles. And then when Dad finally passed away on July 4th, you begin to wonder, what is it all, how does it all go? How does it all work, God? Doubt. So, the key is knowing your future. Got to know your future. Got to know the promise. And here's something that, as I've prayed a lot, and I've read a lot in the Bible, something I feel like I've come away with. I'm going to be honest with you, this is Rick's theology point, and I want you to chew on a little bit, but this is what I feel like God's brought me to. And it's about what this relationship means and what faith is and what the promise is for the future. Here it is. Next thing, John. A saving faith is an enduring faith. People want to argue, talk about what it means to be in Christ or not in Christ. People want to talk about whether it means you can lose your salvation or not lose your salvation. Folks, it's not as simple as saying, once a believer, always a believer. I prayed a prayer because no, if there's no change, guess what? No change. If there is no change, is there a relationship? If there is no change. A saving faith is an enduring faith. We can have confidence that we know Christ. We can have confidence that we are with Him where He is because we have a relationship with Him. Not because we prayed a prayer, not because we believed a set of facts, not because we joined a church, but because we know Jesus. And we know that He does what He says He's going to do. And He said we would be with Him forever. And I believe that. Whatever that is or whatever that looks like, I can trust that. That's what we call the security of someone who believes. I trust God to know your heart. I trust God to know my dad's heart. I do not know your heart. I can see what how you're living whenever you let me into your life. And I can see the quality of your life. That still doesn't mean that I am the one who gets to judge whether you're somebody who's going into eternity with Him or not. That's between you and him. I know my heart, I think. Although there's sometimes He knows me better than I know me. But I can have confidence. We can trust God. We can have confidence. In spite of the fallen world that surrounds each and every one of us, we can know that He has said that we would be with Him because we know Him. And He does the change in us when we cooperate with Him. And we can have confidence. Don't you want to have confidence? Wouldn't you think that your life would be so much better if you can walk knowing that the relationship gives you peace? Because all that stuff's taken care of. Again, I can desire all that for you, but you got to ask. You got to want it. You got to begin the relationship. Then you can know that you know that you know that He is faithful because you've proved that He is. I can tell you, I was sharing with the folks at 9:30, I can tell you that in my 58 years of living, that I am so much more able to deal with unexpected trouble than I used to be. I used to be panic on wheels when something would come up. It would eat me up. And I might do it a little bit now, but I've seen God do stuff over and over and over if I'll just let Him and trust Him, even when I don't understand, even if it's something I don't like. Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? Do you need to begin a relationship? Do you need to have confidence that He's got you in the palm of His hand, just like He said that He does? I want you to know that today you can know that you know. And it doesn't make you arrogant for saying. It means that you have a relationship that's proven, and you can have that. We're going to pray. Dusty and Audrey will be up here. Regina and I will be up here to pray with you. Maybe this is the day you want to begin that relationship. That's one of the things we can pray with you about. But there are many other things. Sometimes it's because you're in that doubt place, and you don't want to be in that doubt place anymore. We can pray with you about that. Those cards that you might have got when you came in, if you just want to write on there that that's something that you want us to be praying with you about, we can pray with you about that way too. Knowing that you know, then we can make it. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You're a God who desires to reveal Himself to His creation. That, Lord, You sent Jesus that we can know You and Your character. And Jesus said, to know Me is to know the Father. Lord, I pray that we would desire this relationship, that, Lord, we would allow You to live in us, and that, Lord, our lives would become more like Your life because we hang out with You. And You're the voice we listen to. Lord, make us strong. Let us trust You and give us confidence that we can never be taken from You. Lord, I just pray that You would continue to do a new thing by the power of Your Spirit as we come and present ourselves before You.
All right. Well, let's pray together. We'll send You out. Now, Lord, thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Thank You for what we have seen and heard. Lord, as you send us out, now we do pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray comfort for the Lee family. We pray healing for Gary. We pray healing for Maria. Do you believe God can do it? So, Lord, we come in agreement here as a body. Now send us out in the power of the Holy Spirit with the full assurance of our salvation, as Pastor Rick has so ably preached today. God, send us out and let us feel the presence of the Holy Spirit driving us, moving in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And if you agree, say amen.